Good morning. Vicki is not with me today. She was actually in the car, and we were about two blocks from the house when she hasn't been feeling well this week. She thought she was doing better this morning, got ready to come with me, and as we got two blocks away, I looked over, and she didn't look so well. I said, "How are you feeling?" She says, "Eh." I said, "Okay, let's turn around and go home. I'll drop you off, and I'll see you later." So keep her in prayer, please. And we do have our grandkids coming this weekend and their parents, so she doesn't want to be down for the count when they are home, because it is a very active time. Speaking of grandkids, Vicki and I have added two more grandkids to our family, or it's been added for us. We didn't have anything to do with it. But in March, our son Jason in Pennsylvania had a little boy, Landon John. And on July 3rd, Josh, the one who lives here in Connecticut, had his first baby boy, and Andrew Timothy. So we've got two more. So that's a total of seven for us. So before getting started, I love stories, especially stories that point to spiritual truths, point to encouragement in the Lord, point to things that we can learn from, and I love sharing them. So I usually hear them and ponder on them for a while, and when appropriately, I'll try to share them, and sometimes I plan on sharing them, and other times I don't. And this one here, I had not planned on sharing until about halfway through the first meeting. I was thinking... And it came to my mind, and I said, okay, I will share this. And it takes place in a prison down south. Now, I do not know the people involved in this. I do not know the prison. I do not know the location. But obviously, the story caught my attention, having served and worked in the prisons for so many years, that when I heard this story, it just really caught on to me. It's about a man named Charlie. And I don't know Charlie. And as I said, I heard this story and just latched onto it. But Charlie worked in the financial world, and he did very well. Charlie had a sister who was a believer, and she often shared the gospel with her brother. And he wasn't interested. He was doing very well on his own. He had no need for the gospel or for Jesus, for God, anything in his life. He was very content, or so he thought, living the life of wealth and wheeling and dealing. But as things had it, Charlie came in contact with some people who were a little more devious, and they convinced him to take part in some of their schemes, and he did, and it came back to bite him, and Charlie was caught for it, arrested, and sentenced to spend several years in prison. I don't know how many years, but several years in prison. And at this point, reality seemed to hit him that he had really hit the bottom of the barrel. You know, and as he was being transported to the place where he would spend the next several years, he was very down, and somebody happened to give him a Bible. He took it, even though he had rejected any offers from his sister over years. This time he accepted it. He knew he wasn't going to have too many things in prison. This was one of the few things that he could hold on to, so he kept it. He was processed, put in his cell, and he sat there, and it's very lonely. I don't know how many of you have ever been inside a prison or spent any amount of time in there, whether volunteering or for whatever reasons, but it can be, in spite of so many people and so much activity around you, it can be a very, very sobering and lonely place. And Charlie felt very, very lonely, and he sat in his cell, and he saw his Bible, and he opened it, and he began to read. He had never seen it before. He never really read the Bible before. He just opened it and began to read. And the next, that night, as he's sitting there, another inmate walked by down the hall and stopped in front of his cell and just stared at him for a while. And that can be intimidating, too, because there are a lot of bad people in these places. You never know what their intentions are. And he just kind of nodded at the guy and went back to reading his Bible. And later on, at breakfast the next morning, the same guy approached him. And he said, "I saw you in your cell last night reading your Bible." And he said, "Yes." And he says, "Well," he says, "me and some of the guys want to have a Bible study and we think you should lead it. And he like, so I've never been to it. Doesn't matter. You have a Bible and you were reading it. We think you should lead our Bible study tonight. So he spent the day in his cell just trembling in fear. And after dinner that night, the same guy approached him and said, me and the guys will be in the day room waiting for you. So when they let you out for recreation, come to the day room so you can lead the Bible study for us. And he didn't know what to do, but he also did not want to cross these guys and not show up and have their wrath upon him. So at the assigned time, he got his Bible and he slowly made his way to the day room where they would be meeting. He walked in and there were several of the men were sitting in a circle. They had arranged the chairs and they were eagerly waiting for him to come in. And he walked in and they're all smiling at him. He sat down and he said, I've never been to a Bible study before. I just started reading the Bible. I don't know what to do. And they just sat and stared at him for a few minutes. And finally, one of them says, here, use this, and handed him a little pamphlet, a little booklet, which you'll be familiar with. It's called The Daily Bread. He had never seen a daily bread before. So he opened it and he realized that each page was according to the day of the month. So he quickly opened to the assigned day and began to read. And he read the verse up top, and he looked up, and all the men were listening very intently. So he decided he'd read the rest of it. So he read the thing slowly and read it to them, and they all sat there with giving him their utmost attention and smiling. And when he finished, they all looked at him and says, that's what we want. And what it was the lesson that day had on becoming a Christian, how to become a Christian, you know, or the need for salvation. And they said, that's what we need. We need to become Christians. Now, Charlie had only become a Christian only a short time before. And what I forgot to tell you was that that evening of his arrival there, his sister had visited him in the visiting room and once again shared the gospel. And Charlie had accepted the Lord there in the visiting room. So he had just been a Christian for maybe 24 hours, maybe not even a full 48 hours. And here these men were saying, that's what we need to do. How do we do it? And he began to try to remember what he had prayed, how it had gone by. It was an emotional time for him, and so many things had been happening. He was trying to recall what had happened in his life or that what had taken place. And he couldn't quite remember, and as he's there panicking, thinking, what am I going to do? His name got paged over the PA system for him to report to the main office. Whew. So he got up and he went to the main office, and all it was there were some forms that they had forgotten to have him sign the night before. So he signed the forms, and they said, okay, you can go back to where you were and continue doing what you were doing. And he thought, oh no, I have to go back to that day room. I have to go back where these men are waiting for me to tell them how to become Christians, and I'm not sure I know how to. So he began walking down the hallway thinking, what do I do now? And another inmate was coming his way with a big smile on his face. And he says, guess what? He says, I'm being released. I don't need this anymore. You can have it. And he gave him a piece of cardboard that was about that big. It was a bookmark. And he just took it, and he looked at it, and it was published by the Gideons. And on the other side, it said, how to become a Christian. And it gave down there the form. Who but our God could do something like that? So with renewed energy, he walked into that day room. He said to the guys, here's what we need to do. And he read to them the instructions that were on the back of that piece of cardboard that somebody had given him. And several of those men that night gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? But our God can do anything even close to that. Are you willing to be used by the Lord? Because He can use you when you are willing to be used. When I first started in prison ministries, actually it wasn't even officially in prison ministry. I was still a student at Bible school at Emmaus. And I had joined the group that went down to the prison. We were required to do what was called Christian service. And it was part of our requirement for our curriculum. And there were several things that you could do. You could work with clubs. You could do personal evangelism. on the streets. You could do all sorts. I had tried several things, and I had finally gone with the group at the prison. I worked as a night watchman at the school, so I was up all night. And I worked one week off. And when you are switching from days to nights and nights to day, and that frequency, you just get really, really tired. You don't know whether you're coming or going. And one particular Wednesday when we were headed down to the prison, Cook County Jail in Chicago, the south side of Chicago, I really didn't want to go. I was so tired that day. I just wanted to go back to my room and go to bed. But I felt I needed to go. And six of us crammed into a little, I don't know if you guys remember the AMC Gremlins. Six guys in one of those. You know, they didn't have the seatbelt laws then, but we were packed in there. And all the way from Oak Park, downtown Chicago, I complained about being tired. And why those guys didn't open the door and just push me out, I don't know. But we got there, and I thought, okay, when we go down to the prison, I will find a little corner and just kind of sort of hide in the corner. You know, because I didn't feel like talking to anybody that day. And as soon as we got there, the chaplain, Phil Wagner, looked and he says, good, you guys are here because we're real busy today. And when we walked down into the chapel, there was a line of men waiting to talk to us. They had to request to come and see a chaplain. And because there were so many of them, he would use the Bible school students as volunteers to counsel and share with them. So he just said, you take him, you take him, you take him. And I ended up in a little room, very small room, two chairs, concrete floor, sitting in front of this man who I'd never seen in my life before. And I sat there looking at him, and he's looking at me, and I said, what am I going to do? And it was like, well, you're here to share the gospel, so share the gospel. So I went through the steps of salvation, what it meant. This man listened. And when I finished, he said, that's what I want. And I thought, uh-oh, I said something wrong. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, because you do this, the judge isn't going to let you go. And I explained the gospel to him a second time. And when I finished, he said, that's what I want. And I thought, uh-oh, you said something wrong again. And I said to him, no, you don't understand. Because of this, the judge isn't going to let you go. And the men up on the block where you came from aren't going to respect you anymore. In fact, they're probably going to give you a hard time. Let me explain it to you. And I shared the gospel with him a third time. And when I finished, he said to me, that's what I want. And I sat there thinking, what do I do now? And I tell people, it was as if the Lord grabbed me by the lapels and says, you dummy, get down on your knees and pray with this man. So we got on our knees. And we prayed, and he asked the Lord into his heart. And when we stood up, he looked at me, shook my hand. He said, if I'd known this was possible, I would have come much sooner. And we parted ways. I've never seen him again. I don't know. I can't even remember his name. But I sat there thinking, Lord, you can use me whether I want to or not. It's just a lot easier when I'm willing. And you see, God gives us abilities and he wants to use us. Are you willing to surrender to him to let him use you? I'd like to speak today on giving away your gifts. How many of you like receiving gifts? I think we all like getting gifts now and then, maybe more often than not. And how many of you like giving gifts? Well, sometimes they say it's more blessed to give than to receive. It depends on what you're giving or what you're receiving, right? Or who's giving it or who's involved there. But giving away your gifts, if you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And it reads like this, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the time that we spent together remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf so that we can gather like this to remember him and to worship you. Father, we just ask your blessings as we examine your word, as we bring these thoughts together, Father, that your name may be honored and glorified on this earth. thank you once again in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My family has a friend. As a child growing up, I knew her as Aunt Tilly. She wasn't directly related to us, but was one of these people who becomes friends with the family, and the kids begin knowing her as aunt or uncle or whatever. In this case, it was Aunt Tilly. I don't know much else about her. Didn't have a whole lot of contact with her because I was a missionary kid growing up in Brazil, and Aunt Tilly lived in Canada. So when we were on furlough, we'd have contact with her a few times, but that was about it. But one thing I knew about Aunt Tilly was that she was a re-gifter. Now, how many of you in here are re-gifters? You've done that, right? Somebody has given you a gift, and you say, thank you very much. And inside you're saying, what on earth am I going to do with this? And you get home, and you put it on a shelf or put it in a closet, and there it sits for weeks, months, maybe even a couple of years. And then one day you get an invitation from friends who says, why don't you come over? We're having a party, and bring with you a white elephant gift or one of those things like that. We're going to have a grab bag gift. And you say, great. And you take it. And then when you arrive at the party, you panic because the person who gave that to you is there also. And you're thinking, oh, I hope they don't draw this number. I hope they don't remember. Well, you see, Aunt Tilly was a regifter, but she was a little more blatant than that. If you gave her a gift, she would take it open and say, oh, I know exactly who can use this. She didn't even wait till it went on the shelf. She gave it away immediately. See, we all have gifts, and we're called to give them. Verse 10 says, give your gift away. And see, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He has given us a gift or gifts, spiritual gifts, with a purpose. And He says, I want you to use it. I don't want you to hoard it. I don't want you to keep it for yourself. I want you to use it. I want you to give it away to others. Serve others so that they too may be blessed. Use what God has given you to bless those around you. If you look back in that passage, paragraph begins in verse 7. And it starts off like this. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is near. What would you do with your time if you knew that it would be all over in a few months, weeks, days, or maybe even hours? You know, we all perhaps know someone who has received message or news from the doctor that they don't have much longer to live. And I wonder, what would I think, what would I do, what would I plan if that was the word that was given to me, and who knows, someday it may be given to me. What would I think of? Would I want to call the Make-A-Wish Foundation? You know, there's those things that we would like to do. You know, we all have certain places that we would like to visit or see. And you say, well, you know, I'd like to, before my time is up, I'd like to get to this certain place. I'd like to meet certain people. And Make-A-Wish Foundation is in the business of trying to help people fulfill some of these last-minute or bucket list wishes. We want to enjoy that last hurrah. We want to go out with a bang, perhaps. But what would you be doing? I read that there was a death row inmate, and as you know, or has been the case, on the day of their execution, they're usually offered a last meal of their choice. And this individual here refused the meal, but actually requested that it be given to a homeless person. See, he realized, he says, it's not going to do me any good. So give it to someone who may be able to appreciate it. And I thought that was pretty noble. Now, I also heard of a death row inmate who, on his last day, they offered him his request. And he said, what I'd really like to have are fresh strawberries with whipped cream. And they said, but strawberries are out of season. He says, that's okay, I'll wait. So there was an astronaut, I don't know which one, but upon his return from a mission to the moon, had granted an interview to a particular reporter that was curious. What what goes on in the mind of these individuals? They're going on a mission of that magnitude, that danger. What do you think of? You know, what are your plans? What is it that gets you in that frame of mind to do something like that? So he was interviewed by a reporter who was anxious to learn the mindset of someone like that. And the interview went something like this. The reporter says, "After you're finished up there, how do you leave the moon?" And the astronaut says, "Well, we fire up several rockets to start the engine. It gives us liftoff. We get into orbit and we come back to Earth." The reporter said, "Okay." He says, "But what if the engine fails to start?" And the astronaut says, "Well, we'd be stuck on the moon." And he says, "Well, how long would your life support system last if you were stuck on the moon?" And the astronaut said, "It would last about 6 hours." He says, "Well, what would you do for those last 6 hours?" And the astronaut chuckled and he says, "That's easy. We'd work on the engine." You know, right up to the last minute, second, we'd be working on that engine because maybe we'd get it to go and we could fire it up and get off there. You see, what would we do if we knew that we only had 6 hours to live? Does panic set in? Scared? Fear? Are we just going to get depressed and sit in a corner and mope? What would you do if you knew that the time is near? And if you read in that passage, Peter writes, he says, the end of all things is near. It's at hand. And then he goes on and gives some instruction. He says, if that situation comes up, here's some things you should keep in mind. And there were five things that he said we should focus on because the end is near. The first one, he says, be of sound judgment. Okay, be serious. Remain calm. Now you can imagine if those astronauts up there all of a sudden went into a panic. They would definitely not be getting off because they wouldn't be able to think straight. When you are in a difficult situation, are you able to gather your faculties? Are you able to remain calm and think things through? And Peter is saying here, the end of all things is near. Therefore, live your life in a manner where you are serious. You're remaining calm. You're not panicking. He goes on to say, and be sober in spirit. Be focused. Be watchful. Be aware of your surroundings. Know what is happening. Know what you are supposed to do. He continues on and he says, for the purpose of prayer. Keep praying. So be serious. Remain calm, focused, and continue to pray. He says these are the first three things that you need to do. But there were five things. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. The ability to overlook and forgive the faults and failures of other fellow believers. See, how do we respond to the people around us? How do we respond to things that need to be done? How do we respond to our brothers and sisters? Do we get bent out of shape? Do we begin to infight with each other? I don't know if you've ever been in situations where things get kind of tense and tight, and all of a sudden you turn on each other, you turn on one another. Instead of focusing, you begin to blame people around you. You begin to poke at them and make things uncomfortable. Then he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be open and available, especially to those of the family of God. So he says, things are coming to an end, but how are you treating the people around you? You know, focused? Are you calm? Are you focused? Are you prayerful? Are you respectful of those around you? Are you hospitable to them? Are you looking out for the needs of those around you, especially those of the family of God? You see, in verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, each one, he starts off by saying, no one's been left out of the picture. There is not one person sitting in this room right now who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, who who says, well, I didn't receive any gift. I can't do anything. You see, Peter is saying, each one has received. No Christian can not contribute to the body and work of the Lord. There is no such thing as a useless Christian. No one is left out of the picture. I understand that this coming week, you have VBS. And some of you have volunteered for it. And some of you says, well, I'd like to work, but there's nothing I can do. Oh, yes, there is. Show up here, and you're going to find out how busy you can be. Show up today. I understand they're going to be pounding nails and cutting wood and putting posters up. And there is no job that is too small to be appreciated by the Lord. All are needed to contribute to the work, whether it's out front, whether it's out back, whether it's upstairs, whether it's downstairs. All contribute. You know, we were told at the end of the first service that one thing that's needed to be done is all these chairs need to be moved out of this room. And other chairs need to be brought up and put up against the wall. They need help. And why do they need it? Because this coming week there's going to be at least 44 kids in here eager to learn and hear the Word of God. Some of them may be saved already and need to be encouraged in their faith. And others may never have responded to the gospel yet. And this week, because somebody was willing to carry a couple of chairs from one end of the room to the other, contributed to that child hearing the gospel and responding to it and having eternal life because of it. There are other things that are done. Washing cups. You know, there's a kitchen over on the other side of this wall, I believe. And there are people that will spend some time in there washing cups and cleaning things up, whether they're setting chairs here or vacuuming the carpets, or how about making the coffee? How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? I did. Who made the coffee this morning? Do you know who made the coffee? I don't. I wasn't here. But somebody here made the coffee, and they took time to put water in that thing, to put a filter in there, to put the grains in, and to press the button. And you know, many of us here appreciated that cup of coffee while we fellowshiped and talked to others. Maybe we didn't even give thought to the person who made it. But you know, somebody did it, and whoever you are, I thank you, because that was good coffee. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant your work seems to be. If you can do it for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord, hallelujah. He says that each one not only has a gift, but it's a special gift. That means it is unique to you. You know, you have not necessarily decided what you are good at. God has decided that. And he says, I want to use you in a certain area. Okay, each one has received a special gift or gifts. Outside abilities may not correlate with how one serves in the church. Because you do something on the outside does not necessarily mean that this is what you have to do or you're going to do here. It may connect, but it may not. You know, you take, for instance, one that works in the financial world, joins a church, and people say, oh, he should be the one who's going to govern and, you know, look over our finances. That may not be the case. I heard of a man who was the CEO of a very big corporation. When he came to the church, you know what he did? He parked the cars. He says, I love serving in this way. And everybody thought, a man with such an important position, why would he want to park cars? He says, because people can get out of their car and go in, and I put it safely for them in a spot. And he enjoyed doing that for the Lord. In the Bible, there's really no distinction necessarily between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Sometimes people tend to confuse the two. We do have the list of spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, does anybody here, or not does anybody, but does everybody here know what their spiritual gift is? You know, a lot of times we ponder. For years, I was involved in evangelism. I would go to the prisons, and on a daily basis, I would share the gospel with several individuals. Individually, one at a time. And a lot of times they responded. Somebody asked me one day, "Do you have the gift of evangelism?" And I laughed. I said, "No. I just like sharing the..." Oh, wow, wait a minute. Maybe that is. You know, I had to stop and think. Now, how can you know what your spiritual gift is? I have a suggestion. I'm not going to say you have to do it. What I did was, when I was in Bible college, we did a course, and we were talking about the spiritual gifts. And after we went through and studied each spiritual gift as listed in Scripture, the question came up is, which one do you have? And oftentimes we say, I don't really know. Well, how do you find out? Ask the people around you, especially spiritually mature people, and especially if they know you well. See, what our professor did was, one day he came in and he wrote all the spiritual gifts in two columns on the chalkboard in front of us. And then he gave us little slips of paper. And one by one, we had to go up in front of the classroom and just stand there for a couple of minutes. Just kind of stand there feeling like a fool. You know, it's really awkward. All your classmates are just staring at you. You're not saying anything. You're just standing there. You know, you begin to fidget. You know, do I put my hands in my pockets? Do I put them behind my back? What do I do? Uh-oh, my nose is itching. Should I scratch it now? Okay, but we stood there, and your classmates were instructed to look at you and to put down on the paper, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well they know you. Some of them you know very well, 7, 8, 9, 10. Others, it's like, well, we take the same classes, we see each other on occasion, but we don't really hang out. So maybe that was a 1, 2, or 3. And then they were asked to write down there what gift they thought they saw, they knew in you. And they would write 1 or 2 or 3 down. And then you would collect all the papers, and the professor said, don't look at them now, because the next person, everybody in the class, had to go up. After they were finished, he says, now look at your papers. And he says, you're going to find a pattern. And he says, give more weight to the people who know you a 7, 8, 9, or 10, and a little less to the people who say they only know you a 1 or 2. But he says, and write down what things are similar. And you begin to see a pattern of what people see in you. I have a brother who, he is so willing to help. And he will do anything for you if you ask him. I tell people, he'll give you the shirt off his back, and if he doesn't have a shirt on his back, he'll give you the skin. And one day we were riding, and he said to me, Tim, what's my spiritual gift? And I said, Bob, I believe you have the gift of helps. He says, really? I just like helping people. I said, yes. God has blessed you with the ability to help people. And he does. He does help. Puts a lot of us to shame sometimes because he's so willing to help. But the distinction's there. Sometimes it's a spiritual gift. Sometimes it's a natural ability. God uses everything. Maybe you're a musician, and in the Bible, in the spiritual gifts, you don't see the gift of playing the piano, the gift of playing the bass or the drums or whatever up there. We don't see those listed on that list. But those are abilities that God has says, use them for my benefit, for my glory, and to encourage and help those around you. God uses everything. In 1 Kings chapter 7, we read this story. It says, now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. So he came to the King Solomon and performed all his work. He fashioned the two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both. He also made two capitals of molten bronze to set on top of the pillars. The height of one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. Here was a man who had the ability of working with bronze. And he was brought, he was summoned to use that ability. Now you don't go there and see spiritual gift, listen, bronze worker. But here he had a skill. And as a child, his father had been a bronze worker. He had learned and probably worked alongside his dad many hours and learned how to do that. And he was very good at it. And he was called. He says, come here. We've got a project. We're going to be building this temple. We need you to work on this. In Exodus chapter 36, it says, now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Not to be used in a prideful way, but rather to be used in service. In 1 Corinthians, we read, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, Paul is saying what your abilities are have come from somewhere special. It's not you. You know, it's like the individual who was sharing the gospel and was so encouraged by the way he shared the gospel that he went around saying, I don't know how God did this without me before. He's lucky to have me on his team. What would he do if I weren't around? Oh, God would do very well if you weren't around. And your ability is not because of you. It's because of him. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards. It means we don't own the gift. You are a steward. A steward is somebody who is asked to oversee or to look after something. Peter says to us, you have a special gift. Use it in serving others and guard it as a good steward because it is not yours, it is God's. God has appointed and designed us to have our special gifts so that his body can be served by us and that his name be glorified. Do not let that gift go to waste. Do we sometimes neglect to use our gifts? Yes. And when we do, sometimes we can become a liability to the body by not exercising our gift. There may be something lacking, and the person who can provide that is just reluctant to do so. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, it's interesting that Paul has to write that to Timothy. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. It's a specific statement, not just a casual remark. Paul wasn't just writing. He said, it'd be cool if I write it this way. There was a reason why he was writing to Timothy. We're not told what that reason was. We don't know exactly what was going on in Timothy's life. But he tells Timothy, stop neglecting the spiritual gift within you. Was Timothy getting discouraged? Was he weary because he had been working there and he was encountering so much opposition? Did he go home someday and say, I don't know if it's worth the effort? I don't know if that's what was going on. We were not told. But Paul says to him, do not neglect that spiritual gift within you. It needs nurtured. It needs tending. It needs to be worked. Why? What was going on? We don't know. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul again writes to Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh. It means fan the flames. I don't know if any of you here have a wood stove at home and use it in the winter. And you know that you put the wood in there and after a few hours, depending on what type of stove you have, it starts to cool off and you go back and there's only some ashes in there. And you put some more wood in there and what do? Maybe put some smaller pieces in to spark it back to life. You sit in front of it and you go, you blow. Or maybe you have one of those puffer things or whatever. And you blow it, and you try to get that flame going again, and if you're lucky, it goes up and you stand back in satisfaction as you see that flame going. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. It's dying down, Timothy. Blow it. Fan it. Rekindle it. Get it working again. Not told to create it. Paul didn't say, well, Timothy, go into your room and sit there for a couple hours and try to decide what it is that you want to do, what you feel like doing. Try to come up with some idea. He says, no, Timothy, God has given you a gift. Rekindle it. Use it as has been given to you. You see, our gifts don't belong to us. We are stewards of them. Now, where do we start to dispense this manifold grace of God? Where can we do the most good? Does any of my experience or talent or skill fill a need? Look around and see what happened. A few years ago, my wife and I had spent quite a bit of time working up at Parkside Ranch. And we did whatever was needed. We were assistant directors, we were directors, we were counselors. We worked in all sorts of different things. I was the speaker. And I thought my time at camp was done. And I thought, you know, I'm getting too old for this. And one year the camp director came and he says, we are in desperate need of a nurse. We don't have a nurse to start our camp season with. And for these particular 2 weeks, we need a nurse. Well, I had just gotten my EMT certification. I said to him, I'm not a nurse, but I have an EMT license. He says, good enough. So I filled in a gap. They were reluctant because they never had a guy serving in the nurse's office. But it was like, we got nobody else. You know, we'll take whatever we can get. They were desperate. So I was the camp nurse, and you should see the looks on people's faces when they say, what do you do here? So I'm the nurse. But you know, it seemed to go pretty well because they asked me back the next year and the next year and the next year. So I served as camp nurse for several years. And then finally I was worn out. And they had somebody else who could do the job. You see, where can you do the good? Is there any skill that God has given you? You know, what an opportunity to sit there when campers would come in to your office because they had a splinter or something, and you were able just to share love with them. A lot of these kids came from very unloved families. We had one little girl, her name was Destiny. And every day she'd walk by my office and I'd say, hey, Destiny, what's your destiny? And she'd look at me and say, I don't know. And she'd walk away, and I did that for 2 weeks. And you know, by the end of the camp season, little Destiny had heard the gospel and she had asked the Lord into her heart. And on the last day of camp, she walked by and said, hey, Destiny, what's your destiny? And she stopped with a big smile and says, I'm going to heaven. Wow. You see, serve. Do you have any experience, talent, or skill? Can you develop and learn? What are you burdened for? You know, there could be opposition to what you are doing. Many encountered opposition. There has to be self-denial. Sometimes it's inconvenient to serve. Changes in schedule and comforts that need to be made. And then what doors are open and what doors are closed. When I speak, I often think of our walk. And I always say that if the things that I am sharing or the things that I am learning, if I can't apply them and use them in my life, then there's really not much point, is there? So I call it the shoe leather part of the message. And I try to illustrate with a pair of shoes of some kind. Some of them are really wacky, and some of them not so wacky. Some of them are pretty straightforward. But what kind of shoes can we put on that would illustrate this message? Very simple. How about servant shoes? And you know, when I was writing this up, I just Googled servant shoes, and this is what came up. And it has the letter S on it, but if you notice, it has two crosses. I hadn't seen that at first. It was somebody pointed it out to me. There is one cross there and one cross there, and together they form the letter S. Are your shoes servant shoes? Is your walk this week and the weeks to come geared towards the end is near? You have received a special gift. Employ it in the service of others and glorify God with it. Jim Elliot says, wherever you are, be all there. And then one of my favorite quotes from Jim Elliot, and this one is very sobering. He prayed and he says, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will light these idle sticks of my life and I may burn for you. I think if each one of us were to pray something similar, maybe not exactly, but Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my feet, my hands, my voice. Take my silver, my gold, Lord, that I may serve You. Because the gift You have given me is not mine. It is Yours. I am a steward, and that I may employ it in Your service for Your glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your blessings. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through Him, we can call You Father. And Lord, that You have given each one of us a special gift, that we may employ it in Your service. I pray, Lord, for those this week who will be serving in VBS here, those who are returning, those who may be here for the first time. And Lord, I lift them up before You as they will spend hours with these young children as they exemplify, maybe with words, maybe just with actions. Lord, they will show and demonstrate Your love, that those who have not heard or have not responded to the call will see and hear. We think of that man, Charlie, who had never read his Bible before, just a few hours before, and yet You used him so that others would hear the message. Lord, we thank You again for Your blessings. We commit this day to Your care. In Jesus' name, amen.